Taking the silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you've provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy, deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit, that you might be glorified by providing us the power to deal with the adversities that you permitted to occur, recognizing that that is the means whereby you turn the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of Zeitgeist verses which we're apt to use because of the present situation we face in our country. And I think that the reason we have the situation is because we have so many believers. We have many believers, but very few that understand what time it is. And lately I've been thinking about the Word of God and what it says regarding various dispensations. And if you really look at it carefully, you'll find that many of the things people are involved in today, as in Christianity, are artifacts of other dispensations. Now, not to say they're wrong, but the problem is they have to be done right in a right way to be right. And unfortunately, too often, I think the cart gets before the horse. And people think that doing good things and works and, you know, ritual and all the things that you can do that aren't called for in the church, necessarily, take precedence over actual spirituality. And nobody knows what spirituality is. They think that when they're doing good things, they're spiritual. Well, that's not true. Because spirituality is a whole other dimension of reality. And it's unique to the church age. It's not anywhere else in Scripture. Except it's touched on in the millennium, but not very much. But the principles are for the church will apply in the millennium to a large extent, with some additions relating to Israel. But the issue with the church is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit, and the precedence for that is Jesus. And that's real important for us to understand that, because that enables us to recognize what's important and what's not, and not to get bogged down in details that are not important. And that's what's happening with believers in our country. They get sidetracked so fast because they don't know. I mean, I'm talking about who, what, when, where, why, and how. Well, you can know the who, what, when, where, but if you don't know the why and the how, you're never going to get it right, or very rarely, because you're going to get place precedence on things that aren't important, relatively. I'm not saying they're zero importance, but they come after the fact, not before the fact. So, you know, this first passage is tribulational. There's another passage that's often used where Jesus says, the way you treated these disciples or these people was as you treated it to me. So people use that as in the concept of good works. Well, that's tribulational. It had nothing to do with the church. Now, we are to have integrity, love. So that, you know, that means to be do the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reason. And you may end up doing that kind of same kind of activity in that attitude, but it isn't the precedent, or it's not what's set first. Remember, the tribulation context is the Jewish people. The world is at war with the Jews, pretty much, and or at least it gets there, you know, midway through the tribulation. At least they kind of have a deal going on at the front part of it. Then they renege on it. Then the whole thing just flips over and goes to full out warfare, and that's kind of what the context of Matthew 24 is. Now, this is true in the church age too. We have wars and rumors of wars because of the angelic conflict. Remember, what we see on outside the window and what's happening in the world is an artifact of what's happening in the angelic conflict. Because these various power spheres ascend and descend under the auspices of the devil and his people. So you have world governments that ascend and descend in that way. And that's kind of what we have like with China and places like that. Because those people are completely disoriented to the Word of God. They have no cognizance of it. Our people barely do. And our people, a lot of them are believers. So You know, you expect a country like China to have it, and that they're a relatively ascendant nation in our present context. And they're in the tribulation too. We're not there, but they are, because they were aware of them back when the Bible was written. So these wars and rumors of wars occur between various power spheres that exist as a result of the angelic conflict. So Jesus tells his disciples, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not afraid. Remember, fear is anathema. We don't do fear. Fear and love are mutually exclusive. People say fear and faith. Well, faith is half-baked love. Faith is doctrine without understanding. See, that's the point. You have faith, hope, and love. Well, faith is the doctrine. That's what you're supposed to do. Who, what, when, where, and why. Well, you know, who, what, when, where, and why. Okay? The hope is why. Why and how. Actually, it's how, and then final, it's love, is why. So that's how the thing processes. And so you have to understand what's going on before you can have the full array of doctrine in your thinking. And that requires love. So that's why John specifically says that faith and love are mutually exclusive. So, or should I say fear and love? Because love rejects fear. Because it's cognizant of the divine decree and all the protocols of God, the timing of God, it's waiting on God. I mean, that's another thing that's really come to in my thinking is timing. That's the Isaiah 40:31 passage. Those who wait on the Lord. Waiting on God for the right time. And I made the analogy of the surfer. And it's really similar to that. You're ready and willing and waiting. All right? And you're looking for that, the wave. It's coming. It may not be this one, but it's coming, you know. So, you got the doctrine arrayed in your soul, and you're waiting and ready, and when the wave hits, the one you want to ride, you're on it. Because you're expecting it. And that the wave correlates to the Holy Spirit and the work of God. And if God, if we waited on God all the time, and remember, that was the major failure of God's people. All of God's people failed this from the beginning. I mean, anybody we have any information on. There's some people we don't have any information on because it wasn't relevant. But for those who are large individuals in the Word of God, it's there. And you see the failures of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not so much Joseph, although somewhat. And then David. You see their failures. Moses, big one. And these people failed because they didn't wait. It was they should have been ready to jump. But they didn't. They got ahead of God. They tried to do it in their own power. So in the context, a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. See, we have all these things going on now in the world today. In fact, it seems to be more than it has been recently. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So we don't know when the day or the hour is that we'll launch into this. Remember, this is triggered by the exit resurrection of the church, which is imminent, but not, we don't know when. And so the status quo is 2 Timothy. All who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, of course, the reason for that is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, especially if you have doctrine, you have a target on your back from Satan, because he doesn't want anybody doing this. He wants to get you off the field. He wants to render you ineffective in your relationship with God. And so he's going to bring a full court press towards you to try to do that. So circumstances are going to not work. You have to expect that, because it's part of being in the devil's world, but not of it. I mean, you're the enemy, literally. And you wonder, in this country, you're beginning to see that. It wasn't so much as a nation was in a relatively positive volition towards truth. We've gone rapidly from relative positive volition to complete negative volition. And anything, well, it seems that way anyway. The media and the propagandists are all shouting real loud, at least. And it seems that so a lot of people have adopted this viewpoint. Of course, that's part of the part of the game is to make it look like it's more pervasive than it really is, in order to influence people. See, that's, you got to realize that too. That's why I say when someone's yelling real loud, you know they got the wrong story. It's the small, quiet voice that's telling you the truth. Not the loud, not the yellers. So if you're living the spiritual life, you're going to be persecuted. Why? You're in the devil's world. And evil men and demagogues, it says imposters, that's a good translation, but demagogues is really similar. Only the difference between a demagogue and an imposter is a demagogue has a loud mouth. See, and that's what we got going today. We'll proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you see this entire system just wraps on itself. Negative volition breeds momentum with negative volition. In the same way that positive volition breeds momentum with positive. Remember, momentum, the tendency of an object at rest to stay at rest, the tendency of an object in motion to stay in motion. It's also a tendency of an object in motion in a specific direction to stay in motion in that direction. Okay, so the more spiritual life, more spiritual power you're deploying, the more momentum you're developing. So, and that's why airplanes can fly so fast. It's one of the reasons. You know, you can't fly a prop airplane above the speed of sound. Why? Because the propellers stall. An airplane's flying. What's making most of the noise is the propeller, because the ends of the propellers are actually going close to the speed of sound. And that's where the loud noise comes from. So if you have we got a pit special that flies around here, does acrobatics, it's pretty cool. And he's got a pretty strong engine on that thing. It's a small airplane, bi-wing. But the ends of his prop go supersonic. And when it does, it makes a big noise. All right? So when he does some of his acrobatics, the ends of the props actually go supersonic. So that makes a little airplane making a huge noise. And it's because of the prop. Well, big airplanes in the old days, you know, they don't make them like that anymore, but in the old days, the biggest monsters had super props that did that. And the thing about a jet is it uses ram air. So there's momentum involved. So jets take off slower, but they go faster. And the reason for that is the ram air going through the engine is compressed and comes out the back harder. And the faster you go, the more power it makes. You see, up to you run out of air. You know, a jet still requires air. You got to burn it. It's got kerosene running through there. So that'll stall it too, if it runs out of gas or kerosene. So, anyways, that's why jets can go faster, but they start off slower. So it's just a little physics. It's kind of interesting. It relates to the spiritual life, though. The more power you have from the spiritual life, the more power you're adding as you move along. So it's kind of like a jet engine. It's not fixed. Where like a prop engine is. Propeller is fixed. It can only go so fast. And then the reason for this is out of Jeremiah 50. My people have become lost. They're shepherds. That's the teachers. The people who should know better. Now, the specific context here is doctrinal teachers. It applies to the whole range of things. I mean, we've got people in our country that have completely disoriented to truth running the so-called educational. These days, it's disinformation products. Places. And they're telling the lies. They've wandered around in the mountains. They've roamed down one mountain to a hill to another. So they're chasing around after all the things they think are going to provide happiness. And they've forgotten their resting place. Well, what's that? This is the Word of God. The Word provides us with rest because we understand the divine decree. And we wait on God. See, you're not constantly trying to work hard to do something. You're waiting. You're ready. Or you're prepared. But you're not anxious because you're not trying to make the outcome occur. You just know it's going to happen and you're waiting. We should be that way kind of with the exit resurrection. Our job is to stay busy with spiritual life, minding our doctrinal P's and Q's, standing firm with the doctrine, being a witness as appropriate when its opportunities presented itself, but not obnoxious. It's not our job to get in people's faces. And wait. Because when the whole thing comes down, it's going to be clearly demonstrated what was true and what was false. That's the point of the whole thing. He goes on to say, all who encountered them devoured them. So here they became basically food for the devil and his people. Their enemies who said this, that we're not liable for this. These people sinned against the Lord in their true pasture. So the people don't take responsibility. Now they are responsible. They'll be judged. it talks about the judgment of these individuals in the tribulation. So there's going to be consequences. Remember, there's nothing that anybody does that goes unjudged. Doesn't matter who or what. They are going to be judged at some point, and the consequences of that are going to be borne out, and it's going to be not very good for all of them. They're all going to suffer. Even believers who missed out are going to have that brief difficulty at our topic, judgment seat of Christ. They have sinned against the Lord in whom their ancestors trusted. So that's the difference. Now, how do you avoid sin? It's simple. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. That's the answer. So sinning is not accomplished by knowing what is right and trying not to do it, so much as it is to just focus on being filled with the Spirit, and then you won't do it. Because it's just because you know it's the wrong thing to do. If you're not using the right power, you're not going to be able to hold out when you get there. Because your motivation will be wrong. And that's what we have in our country today. Too many believers succumb to the wiles of the propagandists and the opposition and the people who are buying them off because they don't have what it takes to hang in there when the going gets rough. And the pressure is on. And they're constantly being pressured, especially people in politics. And it's just the nature of the business. I mean, Satan's trying to win the game. Or actually, he's playing delaying tactic at the moment, but whatever. So we've noted how these evil people and imposters are working to turn God's client nation into a totalitarian state. Now, what is that? Joe defined totalitarianism a few weeks ago, and I picked up on that, and it's very good. But it's characterized primarily by socialism, communism, and dependency, forms of dependency. So in essence, they're making people into slaves. Now, people don't think they're being made into slaves, but they are. Anytime you're dependent, you're a slave. You may not. They might call you a slave. You might be relatively prosperous, but you're still a slave because you're not free. So you're better to be a free person. Solomon talks about this. It's better to be a poor person that's free than to be a rich person that's a slave. Okay? The big lie is that if you give people enough, they're happy being a slave. Well, that works fine maybe now but the next guy's coming along is going to take it all away. And the other thing is he can't do it because he's stealing other people's money to give it to you or printing it, which is even worse. Because then he's debasing everything. And eventually the whole thing's going to collapse. It's going to implode. It's inevitable. So you don't want to have this so-called prosperity on the basis of somebody's promise who can't deliver. The only one that can give you this freedom with security is God. No one else has the capital to do it. Only God can do it. So, the evil people and imposters are working to turn God's client nation into a totalitarian state, and they call anyone who opposes them insurrectionists and traitors. The whole thing is flipped around. The real insurrectionists and traitors are them. They stole the election. They know they stole the election. I'm just saying that for this case. They don't. There's no doubt about it. Because their grouching is so severe at the thought of anybody challenging the correlation between the real hard paper ballots and the machines tells you it was stolen. And they know it. And they tried to hide it pretty good, and they did a pretty good job. But it's not going to hold. They know it's going to come. The glue's going to come loose somewhere. Their paper, wallpaper is going to come off somewhere. And when it does, the whole thing is going to collapse. It's a house of cards. And they're scared to death that that's going to happen. We don't know where it's going to happen. It might not happen. They might get away with it. Well, nobody gets away with it, but it might look like they get away with it. It'll be interesting to see how Jesus does with that one. He's going to sit back and watch because it's going to happen. So they did steal. I mean, one way or another, they stole one. No question. No, it looks legal. It's still stolen. Doesn't change the facts. It may be legal. Just because it's legal doesn't mean nothing. That's the problem. It can be legal and be stolen. Because the law doesn't necessarily define the evil that these people were involved with. You see, they didn't anticipate malfeasance of that magnitude. it's kind of hard to predict that. I mean, the only one that might have is Patrick Henry. He's the guy that wrote the Bill of Rights. So, you know, he kind of knew that these people were going to be pretty bad eventually. He dealt with it. You know, he was dealing with the King of England. So he knew. So God is using the wrath of man to praise him because the truth cannot be denied. And he's working the entire mess together for the benefit of those who love him. That's doctrinal believers. Those who wait patiently for him. So there you go. And Jesus came, this is interesting to think about. Jesus came to save what was lost and destroy the works of the devil. See, Matthew 18:11 says, Jesus, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Who's that? That's the entire human race. Now, who stole it? The devil. 1 John 2:8. See, what's got the wrong one? Oh, it went to John 2:8. I wanted 1 John. Why didn't you go there? And it wasn't that one either. Whatever. It's in 1 or 2 John. It has to do with the fact that there's a devil running the whole show. Let's see if it's here. Why I didn't click there. I put that in there this morning. I thought it was going. It isn't 1 John. It isn't John. I must have got the wrong verse. I'll find it. I'll fix it. Anyways, it's a passage relating to the fact that the believers, the world is entirely under the auspices of Satan. That was not working there either, so got it wrong. And then Revelation 12:9, that one I probably do have, who deceives the entire world. See, the devil's running the show here, and he's the interloper. God allowed it, because he's in the business of proving that the devil was an interloper. So he's letting this whole thing play out negatively, or what would appear to be negatively. And it is, in a sense, if you take a timeline towards a brief timeline in human history, can be bad. But the upside is that God, in the end, the whole thing comes into judgment. So, and that's why things are disadvantageous to God's people a lot of times. So, we'll skip down here to where we cut to the chase. Relating to the judgment seat of Christ. So, in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, last time we noted that God's word of truth instructs believing slaves regarding how to think and act in 1 Timothy 6:1-2. So, this is interesting in context of the rabble-rousing that's occurring in our country today by people who have made this a big issue when the Word of God says it ain't. And why is it not a big issue? Well, it's not a big issue because you can be just as spiritual as a slave as you can be as a slave owner. And the Bible's looking at the eternal. Now, does it say that slavery is an optimal situation? No, it's not. But many people, what happened in our country is minuscule compared to what has happened historically, and even today, if you include countries like China. But it doesn't come up there. The only place it comes up is in nations that are Christian, or used to be. Okay, you've got to recognize that. The only place, because every place else they would just kill them. It's that simple. If BLM showed up in China, they'd be dead. They wouldn't put up with this crap. They would kill them. They would put them in the slave camps and they would kill them. They wouldn't waste their time. They get away with it here because do-gooder, put that in quotes, because it ain't, they're evil. Christian, so-called Christian, maybe believers, I wouldn't give them the name Christian, who have no doctrine, let them get away with what they're doing in the name of fairness. A bunch of crap. They should be locked up or punished appropriately for their criminality, whatever that would be. Not my business, but I'm just saying it's wrong. This is what Paul said. Those of you who are under the yoke of slaves must regard your own masters as deserving of full respect. And this will prevent the name of God and Christian teaching from being discredited. So here the slaves will respect their masters when they're both Christians. And you can see why the slave might think that the masters might ought to be easy on them because they're both Christians. That would be a human viewpoint, right? Well, that's not... Paul said, no, you can't do that. You need to obey them because they're your master. Now remember, in your status of a slave, you don't have full control of your time. you don't either, anyway. Everybody's a slave to something. But in this case, they actually were more constrained. So he's telling them that they need to honor the Word of God. And when we understand the principle, and I meant this last time, when you conflate Colossians, I think 3:21, I think it is, and Ecclesiastes 9:10, do what you do with all of your might as to the Lord without regard to men. Because what's happening here as a Christian, the slave, is working for Jesus, even though they're working for their slave master. Okay, so the attitude of the slave is that I'm working for Jesus. Well, that changes your whole motivation if you have any doctrine. You recognize that that's what you're doing. And so you don't sweat it. You just do what you got to do. You obey the master to the extent that that's reasonable or acceptable within the law. But those who have believing masters must not show them less respect, because they're brothers. Instead, they are to serve all the more, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. Teach them to exhort them about these things. Now, that would not play well in our zeitgeist, because you have a bunch of people whose great-grandparents or great-great-great-great-great-grandparents came over here as slaves, became believers and were saved, and now they've got these grandkids that are probably unsaved and they're going to the lake of fire. I don't know. Depends. And, you know, they're resenting the fact that their great-great-great-great-great-grandparents came over here under those circumstances, even though that was how God saved them. So they can whine and complain all they want, but the Bible doesn't have much to say about what they're saying. Because they're not even slaves now. They're free. Now, in their heads, they're still slaves. They never got over it. They make issues of it. So they're just like the first generation of Israel. You know, things don't turn out well for them. You know, they ended up dying, all of them, except for two families. So free people who think like slaves will be re-enslaved by evil demagogues they vote for. So that's what's going on. Think about who these people voted for this last election. Was it truth? No, not even close. They were voting for demagogues, and not only that, they were voting for people that stole the election. You can't get any worse. Oh, hardly. So they vote for the evil demagogues and who are working to re-enslave them. Now, they don't think they are, because they're going to give them the kitchen sink, or at least that's what they say. They don't realize that the kitchen sink's going to cost them the house. So that's what's going down. They can give away the kitchen sink, but they're giving away the house in the process, because they're destroying the entire system. The devil, because the devil, they will soon actually be enslaved, they will wonder what happened. So they're re-enslaving them for the devil. It will happen because they're persistent, evil, arrogant, demonic thinking. That's why it will happen. Because remember, as you think in your heart, so you are. And so you got to hold tight on this. You got to stay with the Word of God, not get upset about it. Just watch it happen, because it's going to be a riot. Well, it's not really a riot, but it's going to be interesting to see it all happen. What happens? You know, how it ends, who knows, if there isn't an exit resurrection. But if there isn't an exit resurrection, it's going to be quite a ride. The principle here is that the principal background for all the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is that these great decorations and rewards come from those who glorify Jesus and those who fulfill God's plan. See, the purpose, a slave, or a person in a position of weakness regarding their temporal circumstances, is just as capable of fulfilling the mandates of the spiritual life as the master. In fact, they may actually be in a better situation, because they don't have all the distractions. See? They're focused on their work. Now, I'm not saying there can't be bad problems with slavery and masters when they're out of line and everybody's screwing up. I'm not saying that can't happen. It does, but it happens everywhere else too. There's nothing new here. So just because things can be somewhat worse because of the relative power you have doesn't mean that other people don't have it just as bad. See, that's the thing. You know, it is an opportunity for evil, just like everything else. So anyway, those who rise high and function inside of God's spiritual power system are based on the principle of temporal and eternal security. It is based on the freedom that comes from God alone. See, God is the source of all freedom. And connected to freedom is everything else, including security. People think they can trade freedom for security, but they actually can't. They do trade freedom, but they don't get security. They get the song and dance about security. When the crap really hits the fan, there is no security. You're just a slave at that point. So once you decide to believe in Christ, you enter into God's plan that's irrevocable, and you can't get out. And that's where it all starts. So it all starts with God's immutability. You know, the reason that God's promises and His gifts are irrevocable is because of His immutability. So it all connects back to His essence and His integrity. So once you've opened up that gate by believing in Jesus, you're in the plan whether or not you know it. Now, that's the big difference. People who know the doctrine really know what's going to go on. That's why I say in our country we've got so many believers that don't have a clue. They think they do know, but they don't. Because God is going to come through in His way, and they don't know how it's going to work. They have no clue. They're not even sure they're going to heaven. If someone tells you they're not sure they're going to heaven, they don't have enough doctrine to fill a thimble. Okay, that's a basic thing that you've got to have nailed down almost at the get-go. I mean, you don't have that the moment you're saved, maybe. You should, if you're taught it properly. But you can believe in Jesus and think it's somewhat transient, potentially. But you really should learn that you're going to learn the doctrine sooner. You're not going to have anything. And you cannot operate in the spiritual life without that confidence. Inside God's plan, there are many options, and good options result in opening the door for greater options. But there's also opportunities for bad decisions. Bad decisions destroy the options and make your life miserable, because in time, God's discipline is conveyed in many forms. Remember, time is the only place God can discipline us, except for the evaluation. Now, we aren't really disciplined there either. It's just a failure to convey certain rewards. You could call that discipline, but really it's just, okay, you said no, so I'm not going to give you this extra blessing. That's our Timothy 2 passage, 2 Timothy 2:12, I think. So anyways, the point is that time is when God is disciplining His people. And that's when adversity comes upon us from God, if we make bad choices. And God's trying to get us back in His plan. Because His agenda is for us to have the highest and best He can possibly convey. In eternity, there are corresponding degrees of reward. As a Christian, you can make bad decisions all your life. You'll be miserable, but no matter how many bad decisions you make, you cannot lose your eternal salvation. See, that's God's immutability. Because it's secured by God, so it's irrevocable. So that's our Romans 11:29 passage. It also is in John. Nobody can take Him out of my hand. And in Romans 8. So we have temporal security in the principle of logistical grace support. And we have eternal security in the principle of God's irrevocable salvation and eternal life. So those are guaranteed the moment you're saved. Now, a lot of people misuse that. You know, that's where Satan gets people gets them wrapped up in a wad, is because people foist upon these believers things that they think they need to do that are related to ritual or legalism or some other system of pseudo-spirituality. And those things are all things Satan controls. So a load can be put on people, believers, that they should not bear. And they may not have the assets to bear because it's not for them to do. You got a lot of that going on. See, if you don't have a dispensational viewpoint of mandates from God, untaught people can put mandates or grab mandates from other dispensations and try to push them on believers in the church age. There are no mandates for believers in the church age except be filled with the Spirit. That's it. Other than do this Lord's table periodically. You know, if you're filled with the Spirit, everything else falls out. It's the whole thing. So if you learn how to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to automatically do what you're supposed to do if you follow the lead of the Spirit. Now, you can bail, of course. Sin bails you out. But the more doctrine you learn, the less you're going to sin. Titus tells us that. It says, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. See, grace is what God's policy is. So he gives us the space to adjust to his plan. And the way we do the adjustment is under the ministry of the Spirit. And apart from the Spirit, you can't adjust. That's why the Holy Spirit is so critical. I mean, you can't do any of this stuff without the Holy Spirit. And how much do people talk about it? That should be the only topic. Because if you want to be advancing in the plan of God, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Nothing else works. I don't care how good you are. If you're not filled with the Spirit, it's wood, hay, and straw. You see, that's the point. And the way to look at this is if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. The unbeliever can do all this stuff that people present as being Christian. But they can't be filled with the Spirit. You see, because you have to be a believer to be filled with the Spirit. So, the filling of the Spirit is critical. Well, it's without which it can be nothing. That's our sine qua non. I got that coming up. So security orientation from life and momentum in God's system is the principle. The basis for cognizance of temporal security. And we have that in Revelation. This passage we're jumping off is the Smyrna passage. Because this is where the rewards are found. 2:11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, right there he's telling us that the issue is what the Spirit's communicating. So, this begins with the present active participle from the Greek verb echo that means to have or possess. So you have an ear. And there's our word echo. Has. You possess one. So an ear involves a specific capacity in the context. The definite article is used to bring as a personal pronoun and refers to the fact that every believer in Jesus Christ is equipped at the moment of salvation with the potential to have the ability to understand Bible doctrine regardless of academic ability, human IQ, because that ability is provided by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. See, this is an extra human capacity. It's beyond the norm. And it's only available to the believer. And any believer can have it. All they have to do is operate in the protocol. And we know the protocol. 1 John 1:9. So, when you recognize what sin is, any sin that you happen to recognize, you acknowledge it if you're involved with it. And that puts you right back in the system until you violate some other protocol. Some other sin. So that's why cognizance of sin is important to know. Not in the sense of being condemned by it, but for the sense of judging yourself and evaluating your status quo in the plan. See, we either grieve or we quench the Spirit to get out. Grieving and quenching the Spirit involves some category of sin. So there's just different categories. Grieving is a category that's directed towards violating the principle that would be grieving of the Holy Spirit. And quenching is actually trying to put it out. So you're trying to squelch the Holy Spirit's function in that case. So what that means, you have a plan that's better than the Holy Spirit's plan. That would be characterized as religion or legalism. The pseudo-spiritualities come into that category. We did a study on that a long time ago. But that's what that involves. So grieving is just a momentary faux pas that violates the Spirit, and quenching is actually a systematized system of legalism or function that you presume is true Christianity rather than it's not. Because really Christianity is filling of the Spirit. That's it. Nothing else. And when you do that, everything else falls out. It's simple. It automatically happens. I mean, when you understand the filling of the Spirit, you cannot sin when you're filled with the Spirit. The only way you can sin is to get out. In fact, sin is the gateway out. And you don't fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. So when there's a temptation, Joe calls them an avant provocateur, an inside agent that's coming at you to cause you to make, you know, you have a tendency to do certain things. We all have friends. And a trend, you have a trend to do certain things that are contrary to the Word of God. So that tends to be an area where you would have a repetitive sinning area. And so, when you're filled with the Spirit, though, that doesn't come into play, because the Holy Spirit prevents it. Now, you may succumb to it and jump out. That's your call. But you don't have to, is the point. If you have the appropriate doctrine to deal with that situation, and it's metabolized to the point where it's love, in other words, you not only know it, but you understand it and understand why it needs to be done, then you can resist it. See, that's why love is actually the most powerful category of God's integrity. And of course, out of that comes forgiveness, which is how you deal with the issue of people violating truth. That's how God dealt with the fall, and how God's dealing with mankind in the process of the fall. But then that's how he's defeated the devil, is with his integrity, love through forgiveness. The present tense is a static present representing a circumstance that's the situation of having ears. Again, these are a metonymy. That's assumed to be a perpetual. The active voice is a believer producing the action of verb because the principle of circumstance. So most people have ears. And really, in this case, it's a picture of your positive volition to the Word of God. And your capacity to understand it under the ministry of the Spirit. So you have to hear this. That's why the Bible always talks about the understanding the Word of God in the context of hearing, not in video. It's all sound. It's in communication. Now, today we have video and all kinds of fancy stuff. But in the time the Bible was written, if you were in an audience, you were far away from the guy, potentially, unless he was right with you in the group. So the video part was minimal. You heard what he had to say. So it all involves hearing. So all the mandates related to spirituality come from listening. Listen to my Father's words, etc. The accusative singular direct object from the noun ous means ear. That's our word ear right there, O-U-S. See? The ear represents God's grace system for the perception of Bible doctrine. All kinds of people have ears and can hear, and no one earns or deserves the right to have ears. So it's a natural process unless there's some kind of issue in the physical production or reproduction. It's a reference to God's grace apparatus for spiritual perception that provides the ability to understand God's word of truth. The whole point of having ears is volition. You have free will. You have your own freedom, volition. You can choose to hear or not to hear. So again, there's gates all the way through the process. There's a gate at the willingness to hear or not. There's a gate at willingness to believe or not. And there's a gate at willingness to do or not. So you got to go through all three of those gates with positive volition to actually deploy doctrine. That's perception, metabolization, and application. That's what PMA stands for. So he who has an ear then refers to the principle of grace discernment through the use of God's irrevocable asset. So that goes back to the kernel theme invented the concept of Operation Z, which describes doctrine as it's metabolized through these gates. That's all it is. And he made a Z pattern out of it. It goes from coming in your ear, going through the process of understanding, under the ministry, all this is ministry of the Spirit. And then out the back door was the bottom end of the Z, as applied doctrine, as wisdom, that you choose to deploy in the adversity, rather than some natural solution that mankind has dreamed of. And of course, the difference between man's solution and God's solution is that God's solution works all the time. It doesn't just work in time. It doesn't work temporarily. It works permanently, even though it may look like it doesn't. Because the devil's conflicted everything. He's made everything upside down, and he tries to make it so that it looks like doctrine doesn't work. But in the end, doctrine always works. That's all part of the deception that we're under in the devil's world. And God's permitted that because he wants people who have positive listened to him on the basis of their love for God. See, that's our motivation, proper motivation, personal love for God. So God has provided a grace system for the perception of Bible doctrine, a system where human IQ is not the issue. The only issue is positive listening. So this means anybody can do this. Now that's the key point of understanding this. A person who has limited abilities can do this as well as a person with a lot of abilities. Now, the scope of their application may be smaller because of their ability factor. Or maybe circumstances. For example, a slave. A slave has a limited range of freedoms because of the tyranny they're involved with. But they can apply the doctrine in that scope. Every bit as much as the guy who owns them, who's running the show, can. And it's really no different. I mean, the slave may end up with a greater blessing and reward at the evaluation than the slave owner. In fact, the slave might be a believer and the slave owner not. And it wouldn't impede the situation. God's situation works no matter where it's applied. See, that's the thing we have to realize. No matter how adverse our circumstances get here in the United States, you can still apply doctrine. And your ability to do that won't change. Now, you may come under greater opposition, and you may even come under martyrdom, but it doesn't change the facts. You can still do the right thing. And it's what the disciples say. We would rather obey God rather than man. So they took the heat. And some of them died. We don't know how many, but a lot of them probably. Most, if not all. We don't know the story on every one of them. So, a system where human IQ is not the issue, the only issue is positive volition and the daily use of positive volition to comply with God's mandates. That is the mandate to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. So the point here is that he's explaining that the way a person acts, controlled by wine, is different than normal. And a person filled with the Spirit is different than what would be normal as well. So there's an effect on your ability. One's detrimental, that's dissipation. And the other option, the corresponding opposite he's using in the example, but he's showing a principle of being under the influence of something. So, if you're under the influence of the Spirit, it's going to be a beneficial influence. And the challenge is to be persistently in that status quo. Of course, we know how to do that. You either apply doctrine consistently in a proper way and stay in the system by means of faith application, or you rebound and get back in when you don't. That's it. Those are the two systems. You do one or the other in any given circumstance. So when you fail, you get back in, and when you don't fail, you just keep on moving. God, in His matchless grace, has provided, through logistical grace, everything necessary to create and perpetuate momentum in the spiritual life. So God has provided us with all the assets we need to do what He wants us to do. That's the thing we have to understand here. Now, the devil and his people, even in churches, untaught people get involved with trying to manipulate people into doing things that may cause you to spend your logistical grace in ways you shouldn't, which means you may run out. Well, if that's happening, you need to check yourself, because that shouldn't happen, except in rare circumstances. You're always going to have what you need. So if somebody's asking you, or you think you need to do something that's expending your resources, and it's taxing your resources, you need to check what you're supposed to be doing for real. Because you probably aren't supposed to be doing some of the stuff you're doing. Now, you could be doing that with sin, too. But remember, if you're in the spiritual life, you don't sin. So if you're filled with the Spirit and you're running out of money, and you're not in some super weird situation, like a shipwreck, that's a pretty destitute situation. Hanging out on some debris in the middle of a Mediterranean Sea. Okay, that was Paul, all right? He talked about that. But most of the time, he had what he needed. It might not have been very ostentatious, but it was reasonable. And he was okay? So that's us. Logistical grace isn't given to make us rich in the world sense. It's made to make us rich in God's sense. Because the richness from God will translate into eternity, and that's really what we want. So most of God's people don't get real rich. Few may. Well, it says that. Not many wise, not many mighty. I have called the weak and base things of the world. That's in Corinthians. Okay, so the point here is that God is using the weak to confound the wise of the world. Not the people that are naturally have natural abilities or went to all the right schools. All right, it's not them. It's people who are average, who learn the doctrine, apply the doctrine, and God graces them out. No, they don't become rich because that's going to be a distraction. He don't want you rich. Well, not in that way. He wants you rich in the sense of God's grace. That's what he wants you rich in. Rich in doctrine. But not so much the world's blessing. So again, but you'll have what you need. That's the point you got to make here. You're not going to be destitute if you're living the system properly. The next mandate is an aorist active imperative of the verb akouo. That means to hear. It's strange, so let's go back to our passage in Revelation. Hear. There we go. Akouo. That means to hear. It's an imperative mood, so it's a command. And it's a mandate to learn and live the Christian life that's comprised of walking by means of the Spirit. So now you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And what's that do? That enables you to walk. That means you advance in the spiritual life step by step. So as you learn more doctrine, you make the next step. And you make more step. And as you apply doctrine, you're continuous progress. So if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. So now this is advance. Walking requires momentum. Because if you haven't thought about walking, it's a process of actually losing your balance and catching it on your next foot. See, that's how walking works. You got to learn how to do that when you're a little one. So you learn how to displace your weight, and then you catch your weight just on your next foot. So that actually creates a momentum situation. Because why? Well, the weight and gravity work together to create energy that you got to carry forward. And so you just repeat this, and it's repetitive. And you can keep moving. So that's how you walk. So it actually requires an imbalance. That's interesting. Imbalances imply something isn't quite lined up. So that's normal, the way it works. So we walk, and we don't necessarily always understand everything. It's step by step. But the next foot rolls out and catches you, and you don't fall on your face. So believers who walk by the Spirit will not succumb to the sin nature's temptations, per Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit and you not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the inside agent that's tempting you to do something you're not supposed to do. Remember, sin is a transgression of the law. So if you understand the mandates of the law, you can pick up, you don't even know them all. You can pick up enough to recognize when you failed. Because when you do one thing, you're going to probably do another pretty quick if you're out of line. And they do not commit sin. 1 John 5:18. That was the passage I was looking for. It was 5:18. Not, I got the numbers wrong. That passage I looked at back before. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who is born... See, that's your position in Christ. Perfect. Impeccable. Now, you sin because you're outside the spiritual life when you jump out. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So as long as you're under the Spirit, you're not sinning. There's nothing you can do in the filling of the Spirit that's sin. So you want to not sin? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's that simple. Confess the sin you did, and then don't do it again. That's why Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He didn't judge her. He could have. He was going to go to the cross for her. So, I mean, he was already going to get judged for her problem. So he didn't bother. He didn't pile on. He knew that was going to be dealt with. He's going to do it. He's going to solve that problem. And so he told her, just stop it and don't do it again. Now, chances of her doing that was zero. But whatever. It is what it is. She probably had to be setting sin in that area. So, you know, but this is the 1 John 1:9 is the answer. Back to our passage. So hearing means you must use your own free will to choose against, for or against doctrine. See, that's a continuous reality. Choosing doctrine or not. If you choose for doctrine, you will expose yourself to doctrinal teaching. The aorist tense is a constant of aorist for a reality that persists for an extended period of time. It refers to the perception of doctrine under the filling ministry of the Spirit, who provides access to God's spiritual power system. That's God's plan and purpose for every church age believer. See, that's what God wants us to do. And that's it. If we keep on applying doctrine of the ministry of the Spirit, you'll have great reward at the evaluation. You can't miss it. It can't be missed because the way the rewards are conveyed are according to the doctrine in your soul. And that's coming with you when you cross into the Death Shadow Valley and out the other side. That's one of the only things that's coming with you. Your soul and that. And that's about pretty much it. And your eternal life and all the other assets related to doctrine. But that's it, though. That's what you're taking. None of this other stuff. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibilities and how it is we fulfill those by means of the Spirit. And help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way and that cause us to choose to take another path that may look better, but isn't really, because it won't be blessed by you and won't be rewarded in eternity. So thank you for this now in Jesus' name, amen.